Continuing our study in the gifts of the Spirit, this morning we looked at page 16. The gifts and senses are always governed by love. And we saw that it was not a coincidence that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love chapter, was right dead smack in the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. Which is the gifts chapters. Isn't that the way God would work it?
Yes.
And so to exclude the gifts and the teachings of it, you got to reach right dead in the middle of them and pull out your love chapter. When you're going to talk to somebody about love, you really need to be talking to them about gifts. Because how is love expressed? Through gifts. And I'm not talking about monetary gifts or that type of things, although that is a type of love. But the Christ from within you producing a fruit will be gifts. And you'll manifest that fruit. It will come forth. We saw the two types of love, filio and agape. And what was the emphasis of the Bible on? Agape. That's the God kind of love. We looked at and saw that the way that God displayed love was by showing us His Son, Jesus. And then the main thing that I wanted you to get is that love is not a feeling and an emotion, but love is what? A person. And you'll find out how full of love you are when you're squeezed. We'll find out if you're full of jelly or if you're full of mustard. And if you didn't know what I'm talking about, you, I don't have time to go back and pick all that up. Tonight what I want to get is page 15, and then I want to finish up on page 17 and 18. I think I can do it. And the first thing I want to look at tonight is flowing in the gifts. Our senses will be yielding your members. And so I want you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6, and verse 13. Now, most of you know by now that when I say senses, as I refer to the gifts, I'm speaking that the 9 spiritual senses, gifts of diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation and prophecy, words of wisdom, word of knowledge, discernment, faith, healing, and miracles. Those 9 spiritual gifts are likened to the 5 natural senses. They then become the 9 spiritual senses of the church, of the spiritual body. And without those 9 spiritual senses, it would be as likening to a body, a natural body, without the 5 natural senses. A body without the 5 natural senses is what?
A vegetable.
A church without the 9 spiritual senses is what?
A vegetable.
So for a body, an assembly, to really manifest Christ, to really manifest the image of the Lord Jesus as visitors comes forth and visit us, we must then do what? Demonstrate, manifest, exhibit the spiritual gifts. Now, does that make sense? Okay. And in Romans chapter 6, in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now I see 2 things here, 2 different thoughts. And the first one is this. How many ways of yielding are there? 2. And what are they? 1 is yielding yourself to righteousness or unto God. And the other one is yielding yourself to unrighteousness. Now there's only 2. Do you see that? You're going to be yielding one way or the other. And so manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, you will be manifesting, you will be yielding your members unto righteousness. And then I see something else. It says there, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are what? Alive. From the dead. Now, if we are not yielding in the nine senses, if they're not activated in our body, if they're not activated in our church assembly, what then are we? Vegetables and dead. But if we do manifest that, if we do manifest the gifts, if we yield our members unto righteousness, we become instruments for God to use. What then do we become as a body, as an assembly? Alive from the dead. Now you can go to a lot of churches and they're dead. They're just dead church services. And what you got to do is resurrect that thing. How many has ever been to a professional football game? I mean, really been to one. Some of you don't want to, really want to tell me. You just kind of, well, okay. Did you see them? I won't ask you if you did this, but did you see them scream and holler and clap their hands and get so excited? And I've seen many of people yielding their members to a dead team and raised it from the dead, resurrected that thing because they were yielding their members. Now, why is it that the natural and the natural people can go to things like football games and scream and holler and you know, get so excited about their God, but yet sometimes us Christians have a hard time about getting excited about our God? And ladies, I'm not letting you off the hook. I know this to be a fact. A lot of soap operas, a lady's favorite character will get murdered or killed, and they'll flood the station with letters yielding their members, and they'll resurrect that fellow back up, and he'll pop back up alive. You know, he really wasn't killed, type of a thing. Am I right? And so we're yielding our members to something. And the emphasis on this verse of Scripture is, why can't we yield it to righteousness? Why can't we come in here and have the excitement? Why can't we come in here and resurrect people as they come in to visit us and raise them up to a place in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus? Why can't we do that? We can. But what do we have to do it? Yield your members. You got that? You can't sit there and expect someone else to do it. It says on page 15, number 3, flowing in the gifts and senses, we'll be yielding. Flowing in the gifts and senses, we'll be yielding your members. Everybody say, my members. My members. Don't wait on the fellow beside you to do it. And don't wait on the pastor to do it. And don't wait on the elders and the deacons to do it. Yield your members. Is that all right?
Amen.
Now, we're going to look at a lot of Scripture tonight, but let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, when I say yield your members, do I mean become a puppet? Do I mean go into some state of ecstasy and lose conscious awareness? Is that what I mean? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, Paul really tells us something. And he says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. Is Paul willing himself to pray with the Spirit?
Yeah.
I will pray with my understanding also. Then he says, I will sing in the Spirit. Is Paul yielding himself but at the same time willing himself to cooperate with the Spirit. Paul is not a puppet. Paul is cooperating with the Spirit and with a matter of his own will, yielding his members, becoming a vessel for the Lord to channel through. Now, if I can get you to start seeing this, it'll help you. Now, I want to read on page 15, point A. Some people have been led to believe and taught to believe that when the Spirit works through a believer, that the believer goes into some unconscious state or ecstatic stupor. This is not correct. The participation is intelligent and voluntary, with the believer actively, there's your key word, flowing with the Spirit. Did Paul say, I will? By the activation of his own will, he would participate with the Spirit and pray in tongues and speak in tongues and sing in tongues and manifest these gifts that we're talking about here? Sure. So the first thing you got to do is you got to will it to happen. And the majority of the Christian world is still waiting on the lightning bolt. God's trying to mature us, and we're waiting on the lightning bolt. We're waiting for that hand of God to come down and write it on the wall so you can read it. Am I right?
Yes.
But you got to learn that you actively participate. You cooperate with God. You move by your will as well as His will. Paul said, I will pray. I will sing with the Spirit. And so it's cooperation with God. You don't become a puppet. And you don't lose consciousness. Jesus said that out of your belly shall what?
Flow.
Not drip. Not trickle. Flow. You cooperate and it flows. Did Jesus go into unconscious stupors? Was he a puppet of God? Did Paul go into unconscious stupors? Was he a puppet of Christ? Well, he was, but he never, you know what I mean. Now then, who are you going to image after? And you can image after him, or you can image after some of these fellows that go into their unconscious stupors and ecstatic places of a consciousness. But Paul says that he willed it as much as the Spirit willed it. Am I making sense? And we're waiting for the lightning bolt. Your cooperation with the Spirit will be intelligent and voluntary. You will be in participation with the Spirit, not by the Spirit. I guess I'll read it. I wasn't going to, but point B. Paul here lets us know that functioning in the Spirit is a conscious act of our own will, especially in the areas of prayer and praise in the Spirit. We cooperate with the Spirit. Jesus never went into a stupor or trance or lost control. Paul never left his unconsciousness when functioning in the gifts. No, we yield ourselves unto God, and our members are instruments. You should make every part of your body into a weapon fighting on the side of God. I have seen men and women yell and scream in a football game and bring a dead team back to life. I have seen women get so into a soap program, they would write and phone the TV network about someone that was killed, and that person would end up back on the program again, somehow raised from the dead. Why can't we yield our members to righteousness? Now, when these ladies wrote these letters to this TV network that I'm referring to, did they will to do that? And when these people cheer and scream at football games, did they will to do that? And they became participants. So then, when you began to flow and move in the function and in the gifts of the Spirit, will you will to do it?
Amen.
It won't happen if you don't. It will not happen if you don't. Is the spirit of the prophet subject to the prophet? I'm going to get that in just a minute. Now we have two extremes that I want to talk about. When you begin to yield to the Spirit, or you begin to go into spiritual ministries, there are two extremes. And the first one is the individual who tries to use the Spirit rather than the Spirit use the individual. I'll say that again. The person that tries to use the Spirit rather than the Spirit use the individual. What I mean by that is that they take it upon themselves to always bring forth the Word. And it always comes forth, but it always is filled with human intellect, human wisdom, and is really dead to the Spirit. We'll never have much trouble here with that. We've never had any problems with it. But it is something that some churches have a problem with. Certain individuals fill it with human intellect and feel they need to give the word of prophecy. Now, the second one is the one that concerns me. And it's the believer that's still waiting on the lightning bolt out of heaven. You know, I want to feel it. I want to know that it's God. And God, you just show me what to say. You just tell me what to say, and I'll say it. You know I'm willing, Lord. I want to be used by you, God. So you just tell me what to say, and I'll say it. And Paul just says, I will pray. I will sing. What I'm saying is, we've been waiting on the lightning bolt in Pentecostal realms too long. And we've been wanting to feel it too long. Where does the gifts stimulate? Where do they originate? Do the gifts originate from your emotions or from the Spirit? So then if you feel the unction to give a tongue or an interpretation or a word of prophecy or somebody a word of wisdom or somebody a word of knowledge, if you feel the unction to do that, is it coming from your emotions or from the Spirit? What are you waiting on? What more do you need? We're still waiting on the lightning bolt. Am I right? When that unction of the Holy One in you, the Christ in you, the hope of glory, when that unction of that Holy One begins to deal with you about bringing forth a message in diverse kinds of tongues or a prophetic utterance of any sorts, know that it's coming from the Spirit. It's not coming from your emotions. Now, your emotions may become involved in it, but it originates in the Spirit. Be obedient to the Spirit. You see, and you're doubting God. When you will not go ahead and yield yourself and let that unction flow out of you, you're really disobeying God. You're disobeying the Spirit. Once I get it across to you that these things are originating from the Spirit, and that they're coming forth, and he's trying to get you to flow in the gifts and the manifestations. So, Brother Young, how many tongues and interpretations do you think we ought to have in each service? Three? Every service, yeah. How many prophecies? At least three. I won't limit it to three. My goodness. Now, I limit your tongues to three, but not the prophecies. Can you hear what I'm saying? Because that's scriptural. It's what the Bible says to do. Where are we? How far below par are we? How far below par is the Christian world? And if you can begin to see that he's wanting to use you, stir you, bring forth an utterance from you, and he's wanting you to be one of those three or one of those whatevers, one of those prophecies, one of those tongues, one of those interpretations. Can you hear that? Where's it originating from? Is it from your emotions or from the Spirit? The Spirit. Then why do you think that it's coming from your emotions? Why are you saying, well, God, if I'm sure that it's you, I'll do it? Where's it originating from? The Spirit. Then you should know immediately when you begin to sense and feel that I should give a message in tongues or an utterance a prophecy or an interpretation. When you begin to feel that and sense that, know that it's coming from the Spirit because it originates in the Spirit, not in your emotions. Am I being clear? And God wants to use you And all you need to learn then is your timing. And I'm fixing to talk about that. I want to read. I'm going to read in just a second the conclusions down there. But I want to go back to my two extremes. The individual, first of all, who uses the Spirit and comes forth with a lot of his intellect. And then the person that's waiting for the lightning bolt. Which one of these individuals is growing in the Lord? The first one. You see, I never worry about that individual ministering to the body. He wants to minister to the body. That's his desire. All he needs to learn to do then is to control his intellect. The other individual is the one you got to put the stick of dynamite under. And they will not grow. They refuse to grow. Because you see, and I'm going to read it in a little bit, flowing in God and growing in God is not just study and not just listening and not just learning, but it's activating that which you learn. If you don't activate it, you're not growing. Growing is changing. When you stop changing, when you stop doing things different from time to time, when you stop increasing your breadth and width and length and depth in God, when you stop doing that, you're not growing. And what you have done is you've stopped activating what you're learning. How many want to grow? Raise your hand. All right. Activate. Activate what you've learned. I'm going to read that in a minute. It'll make a little more sense. I want to read the conclusion on page 15, number one. I personally would much rather see the other overzealous person desiring to move with the Spirit than the person waiting for the lightning bolt. I never need to worry about the zealous person ministering to the body. Wherewith the one waiting on the lightning bolt will keep the words of life they have for the body and never release them. One is growing and the other is still waiting. Where are the words of life? Where are the words of life? Within you. If you don't speak them, if you don't bring forth your message in tongues and diverse kinds of tongues, if you don't bring forth your interpretation, if you don't bring forth your prophecies, what does it profit? Nothing. And in you are words of life, and you keep them, and you hold them. And mankind's groaning and moaning and waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. Number two. And if I can get you to see that the gifts do not originate from the emotions, we will not be waiting any longer. The majority of the Christian world is waiting for the Spirit to overwhelm them and stimulate them with a lot of emotional feelings. The emotions may be affected, but gifts do not originate there. It is true that as a person begins to flow in the gifts, there is a special unction and assurance by the Spirit. If you wait for your emotions to stir you to a point of flowing in the gift will be full of soulish emotions, with the emotions overwhelming the Spirit. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen somebody flow and they have waited so long? They've waited so long to move into the gift that the Holy Spirit's been probing them with. The whole service, maybe the Spirit's been wanting them to bring forth a prophecy. And they've waited so long and it's built up so big in them. It's gotten so emotional now. That it may be a word of love and encouragement, but it comes out with such force and such violence that it hurts and cuts. Because the emotions have overwhelmed the Spirit. Number three. We learn everything we do by experience. I'm going to read that again. We learn everything we do by experience. Is that a true statement? By experience, you will know if you jumped the gun. By experience, you will know if you waited for emotions. The primary point is to begin the learning process. Experience ministry will aid and guide. Be open to encouragement and guidance, but begin ministering life today. Now, what have I said? Flowing in the gifts and senses will be yielding my. flowing in the gifts and senses will be yielding my members. I'll never hear you bring forth a message of life unless you yield your members. Neither will anyone else ever hear you bring forth a message of life unless you yield your members. Okay. I'll summarize later, I hope. I want to go to page 17 now. And point number 5. The gifts or senses are for edification. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. You should be there. And we'll look at verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel in edifying of the church. Now, what do you excel in? Edifying the church. The whole purpose of the gifts are to present a body to people, a body to this city, a church to this assembly, a church to this city, an assembly to this city, who that when people come into it, they see Jesus. They see all of his senses, all that he says, tongues, interpretations, and prophecy, all that he does, gifts, healings, and miracles, and all that he thinks, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and discernments of spirits. That's what they want to see. And when they come in these doors, that's what we need to project to them. Now, that is building the body. That is building the church. When all of those things manifest, that is edification. And I'm going to clarify what I just said. I'm going to explain some words to you. I'm going to give you a lot of words tonight and what they mean. 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let some things be done unto edification. That's not what it says. Let some things be done unto edification. All things be done unto edification. Let all things be done unto edification. Now, who can tell me what edification means? Lifting up the bodies, pretty good. Understanding. Well, let's find out. On your notes, page 17, under number 5, you see where I've got edifying. It's number 3619. And the Strong's Concordance. Strong says it means architecture. In effect, a structure, a confirmation. The Lexicon Help says to build. Literally, the act of building. Building as a process. Do you get that? Building as a process. Hence, also that which is built, the building. New Testament meanings, a building, edifice. What does edify mean? Building. To build. So when you're edifying the church, what are you doing? You're building the church. So when I edify you, what am I doing? I'm building you. And when you edify me, what are you doing? You're building me. And let some things be done. No, let all things be done to building. Is God interested that we build a church? He must be, because he says, let all things be done unto it. I don't feel like I got that across too good. But the purpose that we've got to do is to build and to edify. And the way we do it is with the spiritual gifts. Well, maybe it'll get better. Let's look at verse 33, 1 Corinthians 14. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. God is not the author of what?
Confusion.
Do you know that the whole 14th chapter was written for the purpose to show you that gifts can manifest in confusion? Have you ever saw gifts manifest in confusion? Because a prophetic utterance proclaims, thus saith the Lord, does it, thus saith the Lord? Is that confusion? Now you need to know that the 14th chapter was written just to show you that gifts have been used in confusion. And because of that confusion, there is so much controversy about them today, whether they're even valid or not. Let's look at what that word confusion means. We just had a little point B, page 17. 1 Corinthians 14:33 has said for us, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Confusion. It's 181. It means instability, in effect, disorder. Lexicon Help says commotion and turmoil. Have you ever saw that? So therefore, what Paul is saying, God is not the author of instability, disorder, commotion, or turmoil. Is that what he's saying? So if those things transpire, is it of the Holy Spirit or of some other spirit? It's not coming from God. So if there is turmoil, and I spelt it right, if there is turmoil and commotion and disorder and instability in a church service, where is it coming from? Emotions would be good. Emotions would be a very good answer. But it's definitely not coming from the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the purpose that we're looking at? Edification. What does edify mean? To build. Is God the author of confusion? Does confusion build? No. Okay. Verse 40. Let some things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now you need to know this word. This is a beautiful word. The word decently. I've got it for you on top of page 18. Means decorously. Decorously. Let all things be done in a decorative way. Decorative and in order. And order means a regular arrangement and fixed succession. So when Paul says to let all things be done decently and in order, we can see he is saying let the service be decorously arranged. Church services should be attractive to visitors. The gifts, when used to edify, will build the service into a decorated way. Isn't that pretty? Let all things be done in a decorate way. Decorously. And when the gifts come forth, they're not in confusion. When the gifts come forth, they decorate the service. They decorate the whole assembly. They decorate us as an assembly, as a body. And it's done in an arrangement. And that doesn't mean laid out one by one by one. But it means in a decorated way of arrangement. And I thought about that. I thought about a flower bouquet. An arrangement of flowers like this one. It's all laid out just right, isn't it? And it's set up in a beautiful way. But at the same time, it's not so laid out that it's precision. Do you see what I'm saying? It's just flows. And out of your belly shall flow. A service should flow. Now, look at verse 32. When you get into this, you run into these things, and I want to answer them, these three thoughts. And this one is one that I've been somewhat hesitant of dealing with. But in verse 32, it says, and the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. Now, I want to make it very clear what this verse is saying to us. On your papers, on page 18, in your notes, the NIV Bible says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. Who has the control of the spirits? The prophets. Those giving the utterances. Are they a puppet? Do they go into convulsions? Do they go into some unconscious stupor? No. Who has control? The Spirit. No. Okay. Let's do it again. We'll get it. We got to get this one. When I bring forth a tongue, who is that tongue subject to? Me. I can give it or I cannot give it. I can start it or I can stop it. I can hold it or I can bring it forth. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the control of the prophets. The Amplified Bible is even stronger. For the spirit of the prophets, the speakers in tongues, are under the speaker's control and subject to being silenced as may be necessary. So you see, there's no convulsions and there's no stupors and there's nothing like that going on. It didn't happen with Jesus. It didn't happen with Paul. It didn't happen in the book of Acts. It's only happening around here now. Because we're patterning ourselves not after the correct image. We're patterning ourselves not after the image of Jesus or the image of the New Testament, but we're patterning ourselves after those who we are calling spiritual. Am I right?
Yes.
And if our teachers do it, then we learn it from our teachers. And if that was the way I did it, that would be the way that I would teach it. But I do it the way the Bible says to do it, or I don't do it at all. And I try to make it clear why I do it the way that I do it. Now, the second thing that I want to look at is timing. Remember, I was talking to you before, and I was using the example last week of the hammer, and that until you took the hammer and you used it, you would never know how to use the hammer. I told you that you may could define it. You could tell me the head, the prongs were for pulling out nails and the shaft and the handle, and you could really give me a whole discourse about what a hammer is. But until you took that thing and hit your finger a couple of times with it, you really wouldn't know how to use it. Remember that?
Yeah.
But then I said, but you don't begin nailing nails in the middle of a sermon. Do you know what I'm saying? Don't start using your hammer, your gifts, in the middle of a sermon. There is a timing element. And I want you to see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27. And it says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now, do you see that tongues and interpretation comes at a timing together? There's a timing element there. And let's look also at the prophecies in verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For we may all prophesy one by one, and that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Do you see that there is timing involved there in prophecies? So there becomes then this element of timing. There's the proper time element that has to come into the services. Now it is my purpose to make sure that in every service there is a time for the manifestations of the gifts. And you can immediately tell if a church believes in gifts or not, because if you go to them and then there's no time for our gifts to manifest and come forth, if that's not in the mood of the service, they don't believe in it. And so in our services, I always try to have a time where you can manifest the gifts. That's timing. And now you may wonder, well, Brother Young, why is it that it always seems to be that prophecies and tongues and interpretations, that those types of utterances always come forth at the time of high praise? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever thought, well, maybe it's just emotions and stimulated emotions? Have you ever thought about that? Do you know what it really is? That's the time. Why? Because the bride has sent forth her praises to the bridegroom. She's ascended her voice to him. And then what's he going to do? He's going to respond. He's going to speak back to the bride. And so therefore comes your... So it's a timing element. Do you see that? That's why most of the times that your prophecies and your interpretations and your tongues will come in at a point of high praise. Because we have lifted our voice to him. And then it is time for him to speak to us. Now that's good. And that's the way it flows. And a service should always flow in that mood. What's best if your prophecies and your interpretations and your tongues, if they come at a time of high praise like that, or would it be better maybe to have them when we took up the offering? What is the best time? I'll turn that heat up a little bit. Do you see what I'm saying? There is a timing element always involved. And there's always appointed times of the Lord to bring forth these utterances. Now, the last one, the third one, is unity. What Christ did Paul have? Same Christ that you've got and that I've got. Well, what Christ do I have? Same one that you've got. And what Christ do you have? Same one that I've got. So then, when the service flows and the word begins to manifest and come forth, and we begin to build the service, edify it, build it up, and then something comes up out of nowhere that totally goes cross currents with everything that's being lifted up and built up in the way that the Lord's doing it, okay? A cross current. Something's wrong. That's it. That's not unity. Somewhere we've allowed something to come in. We've got some of our own intellect in there, or our emotions. Somebody's gotten hurt, want to inject, maybe justify their sin. I've seen that happen. I've seen individuals that the word would come forth, and a hard word, a strong word, a word of justifying, not of justifying yourself, but a word of getting your life squared up and straightened out, really coming towards a sinful act, and an individual would come forth with a prophecy justifying that sin. You see? Now there's cross currents, and what everything that the word has built up, and that everything the service has led to and built to, here comes this cross current and knocks it all over. So the gifts are for edifying and building up. So when something like that comes up, and you will be around, if not in this church, in some church, sometime you'll see that happen. You'll know what it is then. It's not the Spirit of God. It's another spirit. So there's a unity. Let's read that. Number three. The same Christ which was in Paul is in me. The same Christ which is in me is also in you. Therefore, the flow of the Spirit will be to unify, will be a unified flow. God's communication system in a service is through his word, tongues, and interpretation, and prophecy. There will be a flow of thought. There will be a design as to the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit will never flow cross-current. That means nothing will be said by the Spirit to contradict something already said and established. The purpose is to build and not break down. Have you ever saw that? Have you ever witnessed that happen in a service? It devastates a service, especially if people are not aware of it. If they're not aware of what's going on. And one of the reasons, one of the primary reasons that I'm going through in such a foundation form, next week I'll begin to define the gifts. But I'm digging such a foundation, and I'm laying such a foundation. One of the reasons for is as we grow and we get more and more people in here, you're going to get false prophets. You're going to have everything coming in here, prophesying everything from the moon and back. And I plan to have you grown up enough to know what's of the Lord and what's not. You'll be able to tell. Now, so there's unity. Now then, in conclusion, number one, any person will make mistakes. That is development. One only grows as he develops. Listening to the Word and studying the Word is in part. We learn the ways of the Lord by active service. Do you hear that? You may can write me a paper and define every one of the gifts. Tell me how they operate. Tell me the purpose of each one and where I can find them in the Bible. But until they activate in your life, you haven't grown in that gift. Now, you know about it, but you know about marriage before you get married. Well, you think you do. You know about how to drive a car before you ever drive one. I'll give me a good example here in a minute. But you hear what I'm saying. It's not until you get married that you know about marriage. And it's not until you drive a car that you know about driving a car. You can write about it. You can read about it. You can study about it. But until you do it, you're not grown in it. Is that good?
Yes.
All right. Number two. We function on the level we are on. To believe on or demand a dynamic prophetic ministry already matured is foolishness. That is mainly pride and fear of embarrassment. We learn the ways of God by learning what His ways are not, as well as what they are. That is the responsibility of oversight ministries. Now, I said something here. You're going to flow on the level that you're on. And if you're waiting to skip tongues, forget it. And you're just going to skip over tongues and just going to move into a mighty prophetic ministry. You're being fooled. Before a baby can talk, he babbles. Is that right?
Yes.
And before you'll ever talk in prophetic ministry, I'll hear you babble in tongues. The babbling of a baby is the counterpart to speaking in tongues in the Spirit. Then you'll speak in tongues and somebody else will have to tell them what you said. And when you had a baby, one time we were water skiing and Bonnie was just a baby. Bonnie was little. And we'd been out water skiing and we came back and these two ladies were watching Bonnie for us. And they come running up to the boat and said, "What's an onk?" "Judy, what's an onk?" Bonnie was babbling. Judy told her, "That's an orange or an apple." So the baby babbles and mom or daddy has to interpret. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
And you'll bring forth a tongue and someone will interpret it. But as you grow, as Bonnie grew, she would tell people what an onk was herself. And as you grow and you bring forth a tongue, you'll interpret it yourself. And then you'll just prophesy. Now that's the stages of growth, folk. And don't be waiting for God to move you right into a dynamic prophetic ministry. I want to hear you babble. I haven't heard many of you babble yet. Are you hearing me? Okay. And I know, you see, because I went through it. I babbled before I interpreted. And I babbled and interpreted before I prophesied. So I want to hear some growth. Did you hear what I said? I want to hear some growth. And to think that God's just going to snap you into a dynamic prophetic ministry, you're fooling yourself. And really the reason that you're doing it is because of your pride and your fear of embarrassment. And you're going to hit your finger with that hammer. But that's all right. I'll teach you to get your thumb off the head of the nail. But I want to hear you babble.
Yes, sir.
Then number three. We learn the ways of God not just by what they are, but also by what they are not. And a lot of what I've told you tonight was the ways that God is not. That way you'll know what God is. Which brings us right back to this morning's message. What is God?
Love.
All right. Next week we'll begin the defining of the gifts. I do want to emphasize this last thought, that because a prophetic utterance says, thus saith the Lord, does it necessarily mean that the Lord is sanctioning all that's being said? Okay. How then would you judge that? By the Scriptures. Scriptures, and does it edify? That's your two primary, if you can remember that. Is it scriptural, and does it edify? If it tears down what's already been established and built, and it tears it down, it's not of the Lord. And then, if it's not scriptural, it cannot be of the Lord. If you can remember those two things, you'll know if it's God or not. Now, next week we're going to start the definitions of the gifts. I'll be taking you to the most of the book of Acts to show you where they were manifested at and used, and into the Gospels, looking at Jesus. So I know that's really what you've been wanting to do anyway, learning about the gifts. But we've built a good foundation. We've got, I think this is the 8th or the 9th tape, just on this series of the gifts of the Spirit. I'm in no hurry, though. I want to do it right, and then it'll be done right. All right, I just want to ask you real quick. There should be a lot of questions stirred up tonight in your minds. And you may not want to ask me because you're hesitant to, but I encourage you to. Now is a good time. In the School of the Prophets that we've been doing, we've stimulated a lot of questions in that thing. And we've answered a lot of questions. We've helped a lot of thoughts. So anybody got any questions that you'd like to just throw out real quick?